إن الحمد لله نحمده سبحانه ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله تعالى فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد. Dear brothers and sisters, in the year that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born, it was known for a great event, and they didn't have years, and they would say this is a year so and so and a year so and so, but they would follow the years according to major events. And as we know, that year was known as the year of the elephant. There was a king in Yemen by the name of Abraha, and Abraha, he wanted to build a huge church, the likes of which was not known in that area at that time. And so he built this gigantic church that no one had ever seen its like before, and he called it Al-Qulays. And after he had made this big church, he told his slaves to go and command the people to perform Hajj to this church. And of course, now he's trying to bring people's hearts, he's trying to attach people's hearts to this church. As time went by and nobody came to the church and nobody came to do this pilgrimage, he finally inquired as to what it was, you know, and there an Arab person had come and became very angry at this church and had gone, in fact, to the bathroom in the church, infuriating the king Abraha. And he said, "Why aren't these people coming to perform Hajj?" They said, "There's another house that these people have attached their hearts to, and it's called the Kaaba." And so Abraha said, he said, the way to bring it, because he thought people attached their hearts to architecture and attached their hearts to the structure of the building. And he said, then the only way for them to get them attached to my church is to destroy theirs and to demolish it. And so Abraha went out on his journey. He went out on the journey with his, and you see in modern times people bring out their tanks. When they want to attack someone, they bring in their tanks. In those days, their tanks were the elephant. And this is in fact something that even in Medina, the Arabs had never seen before. And even some of the Sahaba, they had never seen an elephant before. And you can imagine an animal that big. They brought the elephant and they moved forward to Mecca. And they came with a wake of terror. Anytime they passed by a certain tribe, they would strike fear, and people would try stopping them, but they would just push them out of the way and continue forward on their destination to destroy the Kaaba. When they reached the outskirts of Mecca, they had usurped and stolen some of the goats and the camels of the people on the outskirts of Mecca. And so Abdul Muttalib, who was the grandfather of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was the chief of Mecca at that time, Abdul Muttalib went to him. He went to Abraha and he spoke to him. And when Abraha saw the chief Abdul Muttalib, he sat him down and they started discussing. And then Abdul Muttalib said to him, what would you like? He said, "I want you to give back our goats. I want you to give us back our camels." And Abraha was shocked. He said, "I'm coming to destroy your house. I'm coming to destroy the Kaaba and demolish it. And all you're worried about is the goats and the sheep and the camels." And then he said something very profound. And this is even before Islam. Abdul Muttalib told him, he said, "I am the Lord of those goats and sheep." Meaning that I'm in charge of those goats and sheep. And I'm the one who's going to make sure that it goes back to the people. And as for the Kaaba, it has its own Lord who's going to defend it. And Abraha was shocked at what he had said. And so they made a deal. He said, "You give me back the goats and sheep, and I'll give you the chance to do what you wish with the Kaaba. We will leave, all the people of Mecca will leave Mecca and allow you to do what you want as long as you give us back the goats and sheep." And he agreed. And so everybody left. And as you know, Mecca is in a valley, and then there's hills all surrounding the Kaaba. And so the people, they all went up to the hills, and just like you have the stadium, people wasting their time in football games and so on, and they go up on the stadium to watch, these people got up on the mountain to see what was going to happen to the Kaaba. And so Abraha, they moved forward with their elephant and their entire army, and as you know, the elephant, it stopped, and it wouldn't go forward. And the person or the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that made that elephant stop. And as they stood there trying to force the elephant forward, a strange black cloud started coming from a direction in the sky. And then as the cloud came closer and closer and it started darkening the entire sky, they saw that it wasn't clouds, but it was in fact little birds. And you see, subhanallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed him with the most smallest of creation. And in that smallest creation, those birds, in their beaks and in their talons, they held little pebbles. And with the tiniest of weapons, the little pebbles, but from as the cloud of those birds and those blackbirds darkened the sky and the entire army looked up, the birds started letting go of those pebbles. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes it that whenever that pebble would strike a soldier, his body would begin to tear apart. Would begin to tear apart until it finally would explode and he would be died and he would fall to the ground like chewed flesh. And one after the other, and some of them tried escaping, they were hit with the pebbles, and they tried walking away, and they would fall down and falling apart. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed every single last one of those people that had come to take the Kaaba. And all the people of Mecca, and this is before Islam, this is the year the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born, they were there, and they watched what had happened. And that love and attachment to the Kaaba only increased more and more and more. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in the Quran, بعد أن أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بأصحاب الفيل ألم يجعل كيدهم في تضليل وأرسل عليهم طيرا أبابيل ترميهم بحجارة من سجيل فجعلهم كعصف مأكول. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we'll talk about it a little later, أَلَمْ تَرَى, didn't you see it? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding everybody of His power. أَلَمْ تَرَى كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ, didn't you see what I did to the people of the elephant? Dear brothers and sisters, in our school, Al-Huda school, we had a very nice presentation yesterday. And the brothers, because of the theme of the week was about role models, some of the kids stood up in the morning assembly and they announced to the people, who knows five WWF wrestlers, right? And some of the kids, maybe some of the new kids, and all the hands went up, and he said yes, and he went, you know, one, two, three, four, five. He named five of them. And then even more shocking, there they pick out the Pokemon, you may have heard of it, and then he said that, what's the difference between a Pokemon and a Digimon? And I even had to correct, I had to ask them, what is a Digimon? And then this boy, who's very quiet, he raised his hands and he said, well, the difference is that Pokemon evolves and Digimon revolves. And I was like, subhanAllah, where did you learn this from? And then of course, the third question, who are the 10 people who were promised Jannah during their lives? And all the hands went down and a silence befell the entire crowd. Dear brothers and sisters, and we all know that kind of ignorance, and Allahu A'lam, any gathering you go to, you can do the exact same thing and you will always get the same results. And I tell you today even more, and I pose the question, how many of us know what Masjid al-Aqsa looks like? How many of us know what Masjid al-Aqsa looks like? Because many people, when I say Masjid al-Aqsa, the first thing that comes to their mind is that golden dome. The golden dome. And you will always see pictures and posters of the three holy mosques. You'll see the Kaaba, and then you'll see the Prophet's mosque in Medina, and then you will see the Dome of the Rock. But why is it called the Dome of the Rock? Don't you realize that it's not called Masjid al-Aqsa? Because that's not Masjid al-Aqsa. And if I was to bring a picture, and inshallah I've brought pictures with me today, so inshallah some of us may for the first time in their lives see what Masjid al-Aqsa looks like. That if I was to show you the picture and say, what masjid is this? Many people would not know what the masjid looks like. Just what it looks like. I remember, and I had visited Palestine, and I had visited Jerusalem, visited Al-Aqsa, and this brother was showing us around, another brother saw us, and he says, you know, these brothers are from the US, he said, make sure that they go to that masjid, Masjid Umar ibn al-Khattab. He said, make sure that they see it. And it was a masjid that I've never heard of, and I also have pictures of Masjid Umar ibn al-Khattab. But he's saying, these are masjid, we don't even know what Masjid al-Aqsa looks like. You can imagine that you have Jewish people picking off the other places in Jerusalem, one after the other, and there's no media attention or anything. And it's only a few brothers that live there that know about these places that are actually trying to defend it. But this masjid, it's a very big masjid. You may have heard the story that when Umar radiallahu anhu came to Jerusalem and the priest told him to pray in the church, he said, no, let me pray outside of the church. And he prayed because he didn't want people to come and try to usurp and take away the church and say, this belongs to us. He wanted to maintain it for them. And so he prayed outside, and indeed, right across the road from that Kanisatul Qiyamah, where they think that Jesus was resurrected, alayhi salam, that right across from that is Masjid Umar ibn al-Khattab, and in the masjid is a special prayer place where Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi, rahimahullah, where he used to do his Qiyamul Layl, where our Muslim leaders at that time would spend their nights worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that ignorance, that when a Muslim is ignorant, that is the strength of the non-Muslims. That is the strength of anybody else. Because, and in the past few days, I'm sure you've heard a lot about Palestine, and you've heard about the history, and you've heard about, you know, what's happening and so on. But when you talk about the weapons that the non-Muslims have, they may have bombs, and they may have airplanes, and they have their guns. But in fact, their biggest weapon that they have is a Muslim's ignorance. A Muslim's ignorance. Because if a Muslim doesn't know the issues, and he doesn't even know what these places look like, and he hasn't even visited it, that, then it's so much easier for them to just come and snatch it away. To give you an example of manuscripts. In the courses I teach at the American Open, one of the questions that I usually ask is, first question on the exam, oral exam is, what's the name of the textbook we're studying and who's the author? And I'm sure that if you got a question like that on your exam, you probably wouldn't be able to answer it. You don't even know who wrote the book. And if that's the book that's in front of you, that you're looking through the pages, you don't know who's teaching this to you, you can imagine old manuscripts that were reserved in England and reserved in New York and protected in these Kafir country or Kafir libraries. But you can imagine if someone just wanted to come, pick up all those books and burn them to the ground, no Muslim would say anything. Because we're all ignorant of the existence of these books. We're all ignorant of our heritage. And that is the greatest power. Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah, and they knew about how disgusting it was that a person would be ignorant. And it's something like, very sad that a Muslim doesn't know about his deen and doesn't know about his heritage. Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, when he would see someone, an elder, who was sitting there in the masjid, he would ask him questions about hadith and fiqh. If the elder answered the questions, he would answer them properly, he would let him go. If he didn't answer the questions properly, Imam Shafi'i would say, "La jazaka an al-Islami wa an nafsika shay'an." He say, "May you be rewarded by not by yourself or by Islam in any way." Dayyat nafsaka wa dayyat al-Islam. Said you've wasted your own life and you've wasted the heritage of Islam. And this is because that person had lived all those years of his life, and we're looking at people living for 50 years and 60 years and 70 years, and they haven't learned the basics of their deen. And you're talking about decades of their life that they never sat down and decided that something's wrong here, and I have to start learning about my heritage. And Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah wrote the poetry lines. He said, مَنْ لَمْ يَذُقْ مُرَّ التَّعَلُّمِ سَاعَةً تَجَرَّعَ ذُلَّ الْجَهْلِ طُولَ حَيَاتِهِ. He says, whoever doesn't taste the sourness of learning for just an hour will suffer from the pain of ignorance for his entire life. وَمَنْ فَاتَهُ التَّعْلِيمُ وَقْتَ شَبَابِهِ فَكَبِّرْ عَلَيْهِ أَرْبَعًا لِوَفَاتِهِ. And whoever misses the opportunity to learn Islam when they're young, when they have that intelligence and they're learning, whoever misses that opportunity, فَكَبِّرْ عَلَيْهِ أَرْبَعًا لِوَفَاتِهِ. So say Allahu Akbar four times to his death. And even when I say four times, that's in the janazah prayer. When the person raises their hand four times, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Because that person had lived their life in ignorance. I remember giving a lecture about how to be a good Muslim husband. And of course, how to be a good Muslim husband, we find our example in the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When you look at the problems of the Muslim youth, and people getting married and all these problems, if all the answers are in the sunnah, then all our Muslim youth do not even have the keys to extracting that. For example, the Quran. How many people of us know how to read Quran in Arabic? Okay, that on one side, how many of the Muslim youth know how to read the Quran in Arabic? It's just a small minority that actually know how to recite the Quran in Arabic. On top of that, how many people understand the Arabic language to understand what they are reciting? And then the percentage gets smaller and smaller. And that's with the Quran. With the hadith, you can just challenge people if they know the books of the hadith, what the name of the books are. Forget about asking them if they've ever opened the hadith book in their life. And people just say that, and I remember if someone says, you know, did you memorize the Quran? They go, wow, did you memorize Surah Al-Baqarah? Right? And Surah Al-Baqarah is one surah of the Quran, but it's just from an ignorance of the length of the Quran, the length of the hadith. Just nobody knows about our heritage. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll see in many cultures that the Quran is respected, and the time that the Quran comes off the shelf, and I'm sure you've seen this, that people have the Quran divided into 30 books, right? They have it in 30 books and they wrap it in a beautiful cloth, and sometimes they even get Velcro to close it up, and it's cut into 30 parts so that they can have a Quran khani when someone is dead. The time that the Quran comes off the shelf is at the death of some person. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not reveal the Quran to be read for the dead people. Allah revealed it to be read for the living people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls you to give you life and not to read the Quran when a person is dead. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ مُبَارَكٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ مُبَارَكٌ. That a book that we revealed down to you, Mubarak, blessed. And it's as if the reciter is now saying, why did you reveal the Quran? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues, كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ مُبَارَكٌ لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this blessed book that was revealed, لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ, so that its verses will be contemplated and thought about and implemented in a person's life. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran, not for the blessings and not for the dead people, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran so people would take that Quran and implement it in their lives. You'll see, and this is in the Quran and Sunnah, you'll see when someone needs to, if say the imam doesn't come and someone wants to lead the prayer, they'll say, brother, you lead the prayer. They say, no, I don't know how to lead the prayer. Someone else lead the prayer. And then there's like a little scruff that happens over who's going to lead the prayer, because everyone's embarrassed because they don't know how to lead the prayer. And you'll see at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's sending out 18-year-old men to lead entire armies with people, with sahabas in that army, 18-year-olds. And you'll see that when they go out for jihad, you'll see the boys standing on their tippy toes so that the Prophet ﷺ can see them, that they are high, and they're so that it'll seem like they're tall, but the Prophet ﷺ would reject people that were like 12 years old and so on. And you'll see when they were 15 years old, they would be allowed to go out for jihad at the age of 15. And that would be grade 10. Some people, and if someone was to sit down and memorize the Quran, you'd see that these surahs that a person hasn't memorized, that maybe in 30, 40 years that the person has lived, he hasn't memorized 10 surahs on top of everything. And the surah, you can memorize it in maximum 15 minutes. You can memorize it in 15 minutes, But the person would have wasted 30 and 40 years of his life, and he never sat down for 15 minutes. And what's going wrong? There's something called a Niagara syndrome, and that is that many people, they go through life allowing the river to push them along. That anything that life brings them, that here's a new job and here's this and here's that, they just go with the flow and just let the river happen to them, let the river take them along on this journey with ignorance and so on, and they just keep going until finally when they reach, this river doesn't go on forever, but then it comes to a waterfall, and that's death. And the person, only when he's coming towards the end and he starts hearing the sound of the waterfall getting louder and louder, then he realizes, hey, I should try stopping this. I should try swimming in the other way. But by that time, the water's sucking him in too strongly, and then it's over, and then he falls down in the waterfall. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَيْسَتِ التَّوْبَةُ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ حَتَّى إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدَهُمُ الْمَوْتُ قَالَ إِنِّي تُبْتُ الْآنَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, tawbah and repentance is not for those people who commit sins. حَتَّى إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدَهُمُ الْمَوْتُ. Those people who commit sins and continue and live with the sin, and it's no problem, and one day I'll repent to Allah. When I get older, I'll do my hajj, and when I get older, I'll do this, and I'll start praying the masjid. That tawbah isn't for that person who waits his entire life, حَتَّى إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدَهُمُ الْمَوْتُ, until death comes upon them. And now death is on their chest, and the soul is leaving their body, and then they say, قَالَ إِنِّي تُبْتُ الْآنِ, that now is the moment that I will repent to Allah. Now is the moment when I will say, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. It was a nice life, I had fun, die with لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, and I'll go to Jannah. I'll tell you, dear brothers and sisters, that if you or if any human being lives their life in this way, don't think that they're going to say لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ on their deathbed. They will not say La ilaha illallah. What they will say is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, Rabbir ji'un. Oh Allah, send me back. That's what they're going to say. Give me another chance. Let me take a retest. Let me do it over again. Just wipe out my mark. Give me another chance. Rabbir ji'un. La'alli a'malu salihan fima tarakt. Perhaps I will do good in the things that I left behind. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Kalla. Says no. There's no going back. Al-A'mash, rahimahullah, was one of the great scholars. And these scholars, when you take your textbooks, and I know you have textbooks about this big, and you'll spend maybe in 2 weeks going through the textbooks, and people do this to fix a computer, and other people do read through textbooks like this to do this and that. There were scholars, and you see something like Encyclopedia Britannica. There are scholars who wrote volumes of Islamic knowledge with volumes that big, all by themselves. Not with a committee, but by themselves they wrote it. One of those people was Al-A'mash, rahimahullah. He says that if you see some old person who spent his entire life and he never sat down and learned the Qur'an. And when we talk about learning, we don't mean just sitting around and memorizing a few surahs. We mean really understanding what the Qur'an says and implementing our lives. He says if you see someone who hasn't learned the Qur'an and hasn't written the hadith, then know that he is one of the moon people. The moon people, Al-Qamariyun. And then they asked him, oh Al-A'mash, what is Al-Qamariyun? Who are these moon people? And he says, they are the people that when the moon comes out, they gather together and they talk about the old days. And now subhanAllah, they would wait for the moon to come out because they didn't have electricity. And these days, that moon has been changed. Now we have lights. And now we replace it, and they talk about the old days, meaning that they would waste their time and idle chat, meaning that they would be watching sitcoms at night, and they would be, you know, watching television, wasting 2 hours, 3 hours, and just chatting with each other, drinking tea. He says that these people, they waste their entire lives, and if you ask them, how do you perform wudu, and how do you do salah, they wouldn't know. Al-A'mash said to stay away from these people. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he divided al-juhal, the ignorant people, and divided them into different categories. And he says the first person, the first jahil, is someone who is knowledgeable and does not follow the knowledge that he's practicing. And he says that this person is the worst kind of jahil. And it's a smart point from Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, because even though this person has knowledge, he's still considered ignorant, a jahil, because he doesn't practice what he knows. So he doesn't really understand the wealth of what he has. And he kills others because when people see him that he's knowledgeable and that that he's not practicing, they will also follow the wrongness that he is doing. Just like you'll see some knowledgeable brother that comes, and suppose he does something haram after he leaves the masjid, people will say, like when someone else copies him, they'll say, why are you doing this? He says, well, brother so-and-so is doing it. That is that knowledgeable person that's not practicing the knowledge that he has. The second category is someone who has no knowledge, but has lots of action. That he's doing a'abid, and he's performing things, but that person is worshipping Allah with ignorance, and he's doing incorrect things, and the people, they follow these kind of abad, these kind of worshippers, and then they will be misguided by those people also. The third kind is the person that has no knowledge and has no action, and that characterizes a lot of people in the times that we're living in. And for that person, if you were to ask him what the purpose in life is, that pretty much the way they're acting, that the purpose in life for them is to eat and drink and procreate, nothing else. And as someone had on a bumper sticker, that life is a game and the person with the most toys at the end is the winner. And this is what the people act like. That life is only for eating and drinking and procreating, that their life is the same as an animal's life. It's the same as a cattle, because the cattle does the exact same thing, if that's the purpose in their life. And the fourth category that Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah quotes is a person, is actually, like you see here, the let me play the devil's advocate, like people say that. These are the devil's advocates, for real. And they call people away from knowledge, and they call people away from ibadah. أقول قولي هذا أستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين والمسلمات فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده وبعد. Dear brothers and sisters, the brother, the young boy, the Muslim boy that was killed in Palestine, his name was Muhammad Ad-Durra. Ad-Durra, and it's very interesting of his last name. Ad-Durra in Arabic means something which is very, very precious. Ad-Durra. And it's actually a singular, and it means like a gem. Something very, very precious. And indeed, that boy was very, very precious to the Muslim Ummah. And indeed, you, every single one of you, are precious to the Muslim Ummah. That in your life, you are either going to be a success for this Ummah, or you're going to be a failure. And there's no in between. Because you have said, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, you are either going to be something that Islam will be proud of, a young boy like Muhammad Ad-Durra, or you're going to be a sadness, like Imam Shafi'i said to those people that didn't spend their lives learning about their deen and practicing, لَا جَزَاكَ عَنِ الْإِسْلَامِ شَيْءٍ. That may Islam give you nothing good in return, because of that person wasting the years that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed them with. I've seen in the Olympics, when they had the Summer Olympics, they had this person, you know, jumping over the hurdle, and they said, move a nation in 9.7 seconds or 9.3 seconds. And I said, subhanAllah, like an entire nation, humanity, will get excited because someone shaves off a few seconds or a few milliseconds from running 100 meters or running 200 meters. SubhanAllah. But alhamdulillah, on the other side, that it only took one bullet through this young boy's head to move the entire world. Walillahi alhamd. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like you heard of the boy and the king and how he gave his life, and when the king had killed him, when he said, Bismi Rabbi Hadhal Ghulam, when he said, in the name of the Lord of this boy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the death of that boy, brought life to an entire nation, brought Islam to an entire nation, brought La ilaha illallah to an entire nation. And inshaAllah ta'ala, that many people will be guided by the struggles that we go through. And you'll see that in the hard times, that many people learn from these, from the things that are happening. But just like you have sometimes you have a thermometer. But sometimes you have a thermostat. The thermometer, whenever the heat goes up, the thermometer goes up. It's reflecting the heat. And when it starts cooling down, the thermometer goes down also. As the scholars would say, you should not be a thermometer, but you should be a thermostat. Because when things go up and when things go down, you need to be able to control it. And the key to being a thermostat or being a thermometer is knowledge of your deen and practicing of this deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the Quran, He describes those people that came before us, those people that did get revelation, the Torah, the Injil, people that didn't practice their book. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them in the Quran and how they are cursed and so on. And in fact, when Muslims read in the Quran, whenever like Ibn Abbas, he quoted an ayah and he said, and the people said, wasn't this revealed for Ahlul Kitab? And he said, Subhanallah, to the effect of, is it that all the candies are for us? All the beautiful ayahs that talk about Jannah are for us. And all those sour ones that we don't like, the ones that talk about Jahannam, that it's always for the kuffar? He said, no, that's not the same. Because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Ahlul Kitab and how they are cursed and how this person did this and that person did that, Allah is telling us, saying that if you do what they did, your result and your conclusion will be the same as their conclusion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ حُمِّلُوا التَّوْرَاةَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ حُمِّلُوا التَّوْرَاةَ, to the example of those people who are entrusted with the Torah, ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا, and then broke that trust and didn't take the responsibility to practice and learn the Torah, كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ, that they're like donkeys. يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارًا, like donkeys carrying books on their backs. And this is exactly when you see Muslims that put the Quran up on their shelves, that they have no idea of what is in that book that they put up on their shelves. And many Muslims, like we said, that we don't know how to recite the Quran, or we don't understand what's in the Quran, نَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ, we are afraid that we might fall into these verses of the people that came before us, that they were like donkeys carrying books on their back, having no idea of what was in that book. This week at John Hopkins was the Islamic Awareness Week. Awareness meaning to be mindful and heedful of something. In fact, it might be an Islamic Awareness Week for the Kuffar, but for the Muslims, it's not 1 week, and it's not 1 month, and it's not 1 year. It's your entire life. From the day you were born to the day you'll meet your Creator, inshaAllah, that you have to have Islamic awareness. And inshaAllah, I wanted to give you some suggestions on how to increase our knowledge of this deen and some practical steps. First of all, that every masjid, they should have a Quranic recitation class. And not just the kind where some sheikh would just, you know, beat the kids to memorize. These should be dynamic classes and learning and field trips and the kids learning from the Quran and implementing the Quran. And these classes, someone may say, well, I don't have a teacher in my masjid. I'll tell you, you know who is going to be in trouble for that? It's going to be you, the person who's complaining. Because, not, and in fact, anybody that goes to that masjid that doesn't have the chance for them to learn Quran, everybody in the masjid is sinful. Why? Because this type of knowledge is fard kifaya, meaning that it's fard, that if someone applies or learns it and teaches it to the others, then all the sin is resolved from everybody else. But if there's nobody to teach, then everybody is sinful until someone learns it and they get it. So meaning that the people are sinful until they bring a teacher and until they have someone who is capable of doing this. Secondly, here in the university, that you should spend time and not going to restaurants and going to this place and that place, but come together as brothers and the sisters, coming together as sisters, learning the Quran and learning the Sunnah, inviting knowledgeable people to spend that time, and not just a haphazard halaqa here and there, but maybe get a book and start learning from the beginning to the end and learn your deen in a systematic way. Thirdly, you should spend your summers not going to this vacation spot or that vacation spot. Go to Mecca and spend the summer in Mecca. Spend the summer in Medina. Go to Masjid al-Aqsa and learn and see Masjid al-Aqsa for yourself. Go to these places. Go to Syria. Go to Egypt. Go to any country and learn your deen and spend your summer doing something wisely. Some people, they waste their summer. Some people may mow the lawn during the summer, and other people will go and learn Arabic for 2 months over the summer. And you'll see that those people that came back, they know that they had spent that time wisely. And you'll see that the first thing when they come back is, I can't wait till I continue in this education. Because they've tasted that first taste of education, knowledge of this deen, and they want more and more. And for those who cannot travel, and even here, living in the U.S., we have, even in Virginia, the American Open University, that teaches Islam by correspondence. And that you have instructors that you can phone and ask your question with, and exams to follow. And even if it was just one course with a small booklet that you would learn, that would be enough. But you would move forward, and you would make a difference in your life. In that story that we began with, the story of Abraha and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to the people of Mecca and they didn't deny it. You never hear in the history that they denied that these people were destroyed. And they were destroyed. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the next verse, لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ إِلَافِهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, reminding of their journeys that they take, their caravans to Syria, their caravans to Yemen, فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, you saw the power of Allah and you know that there's no God but Allah. فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. And dear brothers and sisters, this applies to us. Let us worship the Lord of the Kaaba and Masjid Nabawi and Masjid Al-Aqsa. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect His houses. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم اغفر لحينا وميتنا وشاهدنا وغائبنا وصغيرنا وكبيرنا وذكرنا وأنثانا اللهم من أحييته منا فأحيه على الإسلام ومن توفيته منا فتوفه على الإيمان اللهم حرر المسجد الأقصى من أيدي اليهود الغاصبين اللهم حرر المسجد الأقصى من أيدي اليهود الغاصبين اللهم حرر المسجد الأقصى من أيدي اليهود الغاصبين اللهم أرهم يوما أسودا كيوم عاد وثمود اللهم أرهم يوما أسودا كيوم عاد وثمود اللهم أرهم يوما أسودا كيوم عاد وثمود اللهم اغفر للشهداء اللهم اغفر لهم وارحمهم أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين والمسلمات إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون فاذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم واشكروه على نعمه يزدكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون